Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Good morning. Guys, I'm feeling it this morning. This first service was awesome. Three people got saved. Maybe it was the food I ate, so I got extra energy. I ate a lot of food. It was not good, but it was good. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Did the tryptophan wear off? Is that the stuff that they put in turkey that makes you fall asleep? Something like, I heard that. It's probably a rumor. Anyway, let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison. I heard there's a lot of you online today, traveling, I guess. To the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. Many of you know my brother. His name is Billy, and we affectionately call him, somebody likes Billy. One person likes you, Billy. We affectionately call him the jerk. He was the previous pastor of this church, and he left us to go to Texas. But so when he went down to Texas, the first place he lived when he went to Texas was he moved to this retirement community. And it was built out in the middle of nowhere on this super fancy country club golf course, and he bought one of these houses on the golf course. And he was bragging to me about how great his new golf course was and telling me I need to come down and play with him. So I flew down with my clubs and to go play golf. And the first morning I'm there, we get out there at like super early, 6 a.m. tee time, because that's what you have to do in Texas because it's hell. And you've got to get out there before it gets too hot. And so we get out there to play golf. I go into the country club and we're getting ready to play. And Billy takes one look at me and he's like, uh-oh, that's not going to work. And I was like, what? What's not going to work? This. He points at my clothes. This is not going to work. Apparently, their super fancy country club has a dress code. And I'm not a good dresser, but I had on a polo and some jean shorts. And I was like, this is what I golf in. This is everybody out my golf course, this is what we wear. And so I thought I was fine. And turns out that they have a rule at this country club that you cannot wear cutoff jeans as shorts. And because my jean shorts had like a frayed edge on the bottom, they look like cutoff jeans and they would not allow. So guess what they made me do? I had to buy a pair of shorts for like $10 billion from their country club store to wear their shorts to be able to play golf at his country club. What's wrong with this situation? These people are evil, is what they are. No, this is the reality of the world that we live in. We have a tendency to kind of create barriers to entry, to kind of say, if you want to be a part of our group, this is the things you have to do. This is what you have to look like. This is what your skin color or your culture or your habits or whatever it is. This is what you have to be. If you want to be a part of our neato, awesome group, this is what you have to do. I want to give you, before I get too far into this, a little bit of a PG-13 warning. If you've got little kids in the room, we're going to talk about some topics today. They're a little bit touchy for younger ears. That maybe PG-12. I don't know. It's not that bad, but just a little bit of a warning there. Have you ever felt excluded? Maybe you have to think back to when you were a little kid and you didn't get picked at recess to play on the team you wanted to play on. Or maybe when you were in high school and you didn't get to sit at the cool kids table or be in their club or whatever it was. Or maybe it was a little bit later in life when you had a romantic interest and you thought that you were meant to be with this girl, but she did not see you the same way. She didn't feel the same way about you that you felt about her. Or maybe, and you know, as you get older, these kind of exclusions have greater and get greater consequences in our lives. They're a little bit more serious. Maybe the last time at work they were giving out raises or promotions, you got skipped over. What is a time that you felt excluded and you felt the pain of what it's like to be excluded? In the time that Jesus comes to earth, he steps into a world that kind of has this scenario going on. It's kind of like America and other countries that are trying to migrate to America, but in Jesus' day, that was a similar situation in like Rome or in Israel, where they kind of have more power or more wealth or more things are going well for them, and people are wanting to migrate to those places. You know, it was even more so the case before Jesus was alive, because the outside countries would look at what God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had done for the Jews, for the Israelites. And they thought, this is the way they kind of thought, that because things are going well for the Jews, then maybe the God of the Jews is the most powerful God. And so people had a tendency to want to stop following their God and start following the Jewish God. The problem was, in order to be a follower of their God, you had to become a Jew, or at least abide by some of their entrance requirements in order to be what they would call a child of God, or God's chosen people. Because God's chosen people were the Jewish people. So if you wanted to be God's chosen person, you had to become a Jew, or at least abide by their societal standards. And so Jesus comes into this situation, and he starts to break down those barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are anybody that are not Jews. And start to make a way for everybody to be welcome. In fact, at one point, somebody came to Jesus and was wanting to be a part of these God-chosen people group, and he asked this question to Jesus. He says, "What must I do to be saved? Do I need to become a Jew to be a child of God?" All throughout history, people have tried to add to the list of things that people have to do to be saved, to become Christians. And some Christians say that we have to get baptized in order to be saved. We are not a part of that group. Some Christians say that you have to tithe a certain amount to your church in order to be saved. We are not a part of that group. Some people say that you have to pray some specific prayer, and if you get the words correctly or you say the right things to God, then you can be saved. Some people say that there's a list of beliefs about God, and if you get that list correct, if you believe the right things about God, then you will be saved, if your theology is correct. I grew up in a church that was tempted to say that you could not be saved unless you spoke in tongues, or at least speaking in tongues was evidence that you were saved. Or other church, and a lot of different denominations do this, where they say, actually, there's only one chosen church, and in order to be saved, you have to be a member of our church. Why? We all have something that we're passionate about, something that we are really opinionated about, and we add that, our greatest opinion, to the list of things that somebody has to do to be saved. And this is the battle that is being fought. We're going through the book of Acts right now. This is the battle that's being fought in this time in the early church. So let's read from Acts chapter 13. It says, "Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for sins." Through this man, not through the Jewish community, not through some ethnicity, through this man, there is forgiveness for your sins. "Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight." Everyone who believes. Something the law of Moses could never do. And if you are a listener, if you're hearing these words and you have dedicated your life to following the law of Moses, this seems like a dig. Wait a minute, you're saying the law can't save us? I've dedicated my life to following the law. What do you mean the law can't save us? And they began to become offended. Acts 13 continues this journey of the Jewish Christians continuing to learn to accept or include the Gentile Christians. But this part of the battle was really more about what are the entrance requirements into the church. What were they going to require people to do in order to become Christians? And the central figure of this whole conversation at this point in the early church is a guy named, we've talked a lot about him, Paul, or Saul, he was also called. This is the guy that wrote a large chunk of the New Testament. And Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. He was the apostle that was set apart to go minister or proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And his goal was to destroy the wall between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. It's all one people now. The Jews do not have to become Gentiles to be saved, and the Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. It's all one church. But most of the Jewish people that were listening to Paul proclaim this message did not like it. It offended them because they had gotten accustomed to other people having to immigrate or migrate into their way of doing life in order to become Christians. In fact, some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town. They hate this message, thinking that he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. They've just stoned this man. Not that kind of stoned. It's a different kind of stoned back then. They would take large boulders, or depending on the time period, or smaller stones, and they would throw stones at somebody. This is a way of executing somebody until they were dead. So they threw stones to kill Paul to keep him from proclaiming that Gentiles don't need to become Jews. Can you imagine what Paul looked like if they had stoned him to the point that they thought he was dead? He was a mangled, deformed mess. Bro's crazy. He gets up from getting stoned and goes back to the town that has just stoned him. As I watched this election season, one of the things that stood out to me most is that if there's anything that Trump taught us, it's that people want to follow someone who is authentically passionate about what they believe in. Somebody who will get shot and jump up and keep shouting the same message that he's been. At some point, you have to say, okay, he believes it. There's something attractive about his belief in what he's saying, right? There were people that voted for Donald Trump and AOC. Polar opposites, right? What were those people drawn to? They were drawn to conviction, to passion. The Jews couldn't beat the Christians because their persecution of the Christians were actually fueling the Christian growth, the church's growth. Every time they'd persecute Paul, he'd walk back into the city, he'd jump back up, and he'd go back to preaching, and people start taking note. This guy must believe what he's preaching. We've said it before. Movements have martyrs. It's no coincidence that if you find a great movement throughout history, you're going to find some martyrs. Why? Because it was their conviction. It was their belief in what they were saying that drew people to what they were saying. When somebody sacrifices for a belief, you have to take them, at least for a moment, you have to take them seriously. So what was the belief? This is kind of the hinge moment. What is the thing that Paul was willing to jump up from getting stoned and go back to the town to say again? Paul believed in the simplicity of the gospel. He believed that salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. This is the way he said it when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said, God saved you by his grace. God did it. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's a gift. The sacrifice was made for you. This is not the Jewish gospel. This is not the old covenant. This is a new radical idea that we cannot do anything to earn forgiveness. Not even for one of our sins. Not for your smallest sin can you earn forgiveness. But you can be forgiven for all your sins. Why? Because it's not earned. Because it's a gift. You don't need to become a Jew. You don't need to perform some ritual sacrifices. You don't have to make some changes in your life. You don't even have to start behaving in order to be forgiven. You go to God and you receive the gift of his forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus was the sacrifice that purchased your forgiveness. Let's continue the story. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. They were celebrating all the good things that God had been doing in the early church. So what had God been doing? Remember back to last week. Praise the Lord, James was killed. Praise the Lord, Peter was thrown in prison. Praise the Lord, Paul was stoned and shipwrecked and put on trial. Why are we praising? Why are we celebrating this? This seems like bad news. We don't celebrate this. These bad things are happening. Yes, you do. If you recognize that the bad things are happening are ending in good outcomes. Because God was using all of it to accomplish his mission, to bring all of us into union with him. But then some of the believers who belong to the sect of the Pharisees, these are the good behaving, law abiding citizens, the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Okay, we have to talk about circumcision. I don't like it either. This is the same skin cutting that we do today, but they did it with stones. Thankfully, we have scalpels. Circumcision in their time had all kinds of health benefits. You know, we talked about how cultures around the Jews were jealous of the Jews because of the good things that God was doing amongst them. Well, a lot of that was just they were healthier, they were cleaner, because they had adopted these habits that God told them to adopt, like ceremonial bathing, ceremonial hand washing, ceremonial circumcision that in a time where soap was not readily available, they could clean themselves when others in different ways than others could. And these had benefits, and people recognized the benefits of adopting these habits into their life. And the question then becomes, do I have to now keep doing those things in order to be in a relationship with God? Or did Jesus fulfill all of those things? In this story, the Christians are really struggling to give up all of these acts, all of these behaviors that they had to do before as entrance requirements into faith in God. But the apostles started to try to get people to move on past the old way of doing things, past the old covenant. It wasn't necessary anymore. So Peter said this, "Why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear?" Hebrews tells us that the whole purpose of the old covenant law was to show people that they couldn't behave, that they couldn't be good enough. This was the whole point. It fulfilled its purpose. It wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. And what was its purpose? Its purpose was to demonstrate, no matter how hard you try, you're going to screw up. You're going to fail. If you've ever read the Old Testament, I'm guessing you felt judgmental like I felt. And the whole time you were thinking, you dumb Israelites, why do you keep screwing up over and over again? You got to see God do these awesome miracles, and yet you keep doubting him. And yet you keep rebelling against him. And all the while, we judge them while doing the same thing. Because there is, all of us struggle in some way. We're drawn to it, to give in to some sin. We are tempted in one way or another, and we fail. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We fall short. An outsider would look at our situation, somebody who's not tempted by the same thing we are, and is like, what's wrong with you? Why do you do that? Well, here, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I'm a human. I make mistakes. I do bad things. And the purpose of the law was to show me that I can't earn salvation. No matter how hard I try, I can't do it. So Peter said this, "We believe that we are all saved the same way." When he says all, he is saying Jew and Gentile alike, everybody, all of us, we are all saved the same way. How? By the undeserved or unearned grace of the Lord Jesus. In the next chapter of the book is this big debate that the Christians had. They bring all the leaders of the church together and they start debating about whether or not they were going to require everybody to obey the Jewish laws or not. And finally, Jesus' half-brother James, gets up after the debate and he says this, And so my judgment, after considering all the debate, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, that's us, who are turning to God. Don't make it difficult. It's simple. It's easy. Straightforward. Believe. Do you believe that Jesus can accomplish your salvation when you cannot? Do you believe that he is who he said he was? Do you believe? That's the simple gospel. It seems to me that Christians have this constant habit of trying to raise the bar of entry into salvation. And Jesus keeps forcing the bar down. He keeps constant, no matter what we try to add to the list of requirements, he keeps shoving it down and saying, just put your faith in me, just believe. All the while, he's lowering the bar for entry, he's raising the expectations for behavior. He's saying, come be one of us, because when you become one of us, I'm going to do things in you you never thought were possible. I'm going to set you free from sin temptations. I'm going to set you free from past behaviors. I'm going to set you free from anger or whatever it is going on in your life. I'm going to set you free so that you can reach a level of behavior that you never could have if you never entered, if you've never crossed over into relationship with me. And that's what he's inviting you to. He's inviting you into a relationship in which he can help you become who you could never become on your own. So let's wrestle with some questions. If this is the low bar for entry that the disciples were fighting for, that we're fighting for, I think we as a church should try to decide, how are we doing at this? Let's wrestle with some questions. Which sins disqualify someone from forgiveness? What are the sins that are so bad? Think about the worst person that you can possibly think of. What sin did they commit that would keep them from being saved? Is it adultery? Maybe if somebody cheated on you, emotionally, it would be tempting to add that to the list. If you've cheated on your spouse, you shouldn't be allowed in. Well, we got a big problem. Because we got a lot of great church leaders and founders of our faith and King David who fall short of that standard. And if they're out, I'm out. Adultery can't be it. What about murder? What about mass murder? Does that disqualify someone from being forgiven? If so, we're in trouble. King David's out for that one too. Actually, the Apostle Paul's out for that one. Forgiveness for all. Here's another question. Next slide, please. How many good works does it take to make up for one sin? If you walk up to some random stranger on the street and you say, okay, are you going to heaven or to hell? What are they going to say? If you say, are you going to heaven? What will they say? I hope so. Bingo. I hope so. Why? Why are they saying I hope so? Because what they're doing is they're trying to decide, have I done more good things or have I done more bad things? And that's not in Scripture. You can't find that in Scripture. But for some reason, we've come up with this idea that if I do more good things than bad things, then I get to go to heaven. There's no logic to that. There's no reason to that. I don't know who comes up with that idea, but that's the idea. It's not true. The answer is, in order to make up for even one sin, you could not possibly do enough good things, not even for one of your sins. The answer is infinite. If you've committed one sin, you are guilty of that one sin. Let's imagine you murdered somebody, and you're standing before the judge, and the judge says, we found you guilty of murder. And you say, yeah, but I'm a really great dad. Yeah, but I serve at the soup kitchen. Yeah, but I do all these good things. What is the judge going to say? I don't care how many good things you did. You're found guilty for murder. You still have to suffer the consequences of murder. That's where we all find ourselves. If you've committed one sin, then you are guilty. And that one sin, the consequence is hell. You cannot possibly do enough good things to make up for that one sin. So what's the only solution? The only solution is what Jesus accomplished for us, unearned, forgiveness. Unearned grace. Believe in him and he gives you the gift of forgiveness. Because he took the punishment for you. He suffered the death that you deserved to suffer. Okay, the questions are going to get harder. What sin would disqualify someone from being a member of our church? Ugh. I don't know if you grew up in the church or not, but I'm going to guess if you went through a membership class as a teenager like I did, they had a list, didn't they, of requirements, entrance requirements, sins that are disqualifying. Or at least you needed like some period of time between committing the sin and being forgiven and reconciliation. You got to go through a process and all that stuff. This is a messy one. I'm not saying this is not a black and white answer here. Because the truth is, even we do background checks. If you want to volunteer in New Life Kids, we got to have some standards. We got to be safe, right? So this is a conversation we have about being a member of church. You got to be, I don't know. This conversation is why New Life doesn't do membership the way most churches do membership. Because we see God's open invitation, come as you are. We take that seriously. Like, we're kind of nuts about that idea. Come as you are. Here's the hardest question of all. What sin would disqualify someone from being in your life group? There is a sin that comes to all of our minds. I would not want that person in my life group. I wouldn't want to divulge secrets to that person and have an intimate relationship with that person. I couldn't forgive that person. We're all tempted to draw the line somewhere. So I think it's helpful. Where's the line for you? What past sin do you hate so much that you would not accept someone into your life group for committing? I think it's valuable for us to recognize that, because then we recognize how hard it is to be as graceful and generous with forgiveness the way Jesus is. It's hard. That's a standard we're all trying to live up to. That's a maturing process that we're all trying to get to, where I can be as forgiving and graceful as Jesus. And I'm not there yet, so I'm still trying. Because there are some things that just grind on me, that are difficult for me to accept and to forgive. And if I want to become like Christ, I run from those sinful temptations. I run from those judgmental attitudes. Because the truth is, Jesus is preparing a place in heaven where we will all be together, whether you like it or not. Earth is preparing for war, but heaven is preparing for a wedding reception. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the church. We are the bride of Christ. You know, our world is divided right now. Everyone is a moralist. It's driving me nuts. You watch the 24/7 news media and they are all moralists. Everybody has created some list of morals. And because they're not using scripture to make their list, they just kind of come up with a different list of morals. And then you got the right judging the left based on their set of morals. And you got the left judging the right based on their set of morals. And they're both just judging each other's. And based on what? My opinion. And Jesus is standing in the middle. And he's saying, I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you a new life. Because what we have to do is we have to get to the place where we honestly believe that God can change people. Because when we judge people based on their past behavior, what we're really doing is saying we do not believe that God can change someone. We are called new life because we believe that God can't just forgive you. God doesn't just forgive you. God makes you new. He recreates you. You get a fresh start, a new beginning. The old is gone, the new has come. And what's unique about the Wesleyan denomination is that we truly believe to our core that God can make you something better than you ever were before. If you will surrender to him, he can remake you. The future is so much better than the past because we are being sanctified, we are being made new. His grace is sufficient. and his generosity has no limits. There is no limit to his forgiveness. Jesus is coming back to complete his mission of restoration, not destruction. His love is greater than we can possibly imagine. There's no dress code. I wore a hoodie today on purpose. There's no dress code for this club. It's an open invitation. So here's the big invitation. Come as you are. Will you join us? If there's ever been a place where you thought you were too far gone, you were too broken, your sins are too big, your addiction has too strong of a hold on you, whatever it is, if you've ever gotten to that place, you need to know that his mercies are new every morning. His love for you is unconditional. Is there anything that you think still disqualifies you from heaven? Because I want to make sure that nobody leaves this place today without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will spend eternity with God in heaven. That your sins are forgiven. So we're going to sing a song. And while we do that, I want to invite you to come. If you have not given your life to Christ, or if you're not 100% sure that you have been adopted into God's family, I want to invite you to come and say yes to Jesus today. There's a card in the chair in front of you that says next steps. And one of the top checkbox on there says start your new life with Christ. Would you pull out that card right now? Don't wait. Pull out that card, check the box and say, today I'm ready. If you're watching online, you can do that by going to nextsteps.church307.com and let us know that today you're ready to say yes to Jesus. Because if you're still trying to measure your good works and your bad works to determine whether or not you're in heaven, then you are up for a miserable life. You're never going to be good enough. But Jesus will make you good. Jesus will make you new. If you'll say yes to him, Jesus, I believe in you. I put my trust in you, not in myself. What if for you, 2025 marked a new life, the beginning of a fresh start, to completely give yourself to Jesus? So while they sing this next song, as you come forward, CJ and I are going to stand up here at the stage. Would you bring us that card that you filled out? And we just want to give you a gift. This is not a gift card. You ever notice when you were younger, you liked the biggest gift that you could possibly get? It's like, go to the tree, you hope the big one is yours. Now it's opposite. You're an adult, you're like, how small can you get it? The gift cards, the jewelry, all that stuff, it's in the small packages. No, this is not a gift like that. This is a card inside of here that just has a QR code on there that we want you to scan, and it'll take you to a page that we've made that just kind of helps you take some next steps and give you some advice about some next steps that you can take. It's got some videos that you can watch. But if you're ready to receive the gift, then come forward, bring us that card, and pick up one of these presents. You know, we've been branding that wall all year long. Hundreds of people have, for the first time, said yes to Jesus who had not before. And every time somebody does that, we brand on that wall. So every one of those brands is somebody who, for the first time, said yes to Jesus and will spend eternity with us in heaven, will be at that wedding feast with us in heaven. And we want so bad before the end of the year to add your brand to that wall so you can enter 2025 knowing that you are a new person, that you have been saved and you will spend eternity with God, that you've been forgiven. Jesus, when he's dying on the cross for your sins, when he's dying on the cross so that you can be forgiven, you know what he does up on that cross? He's been beaten within an inch of his life. Paul was stoned. Jesus was hung on a cross, nailed to a cross. The scripture tells us that he was so beaten, so tortured, that he didn't even look like a human. He was unrecognizable. And what did he do while he's hanging there on that cross? You know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them. Jesus was forgiving his murderers as they murdered him. You think he can forgive you? Yes, he can, and he wants to, and he will. But you have to say yes. You have to put your faith in him and stop trying to earn it. So fill out that card. And while they sing this next song, have the courage to come down and give us that card and say yes to Jesus. At some point, you need to have a conversation with God in which you just say, God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's that simple. So I'm going to pray a prayer like that for you. Whether you're watching online or you're in the room, I invite you to pray a prayer to God that says something like this. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. Will you forgive me? I thank you for your grace. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for giving me new life. In Jesus' name, amen.